Here we go again. What I was thinking when I was putting this message together, and I was looking at the Advent readings, the lectionary readings, and I run across Luke chapter 21. And I'm thinking, goodness gracious, this is exactly what we're talking about in studying the book of Revelation. Some of his disciples began talking about the beautiful stonework of the temple and memorial decorations that was on the walls. But Jesus said the time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished and not one stone will be left on top of another. What he was talking about, what was going to take place in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. At that time, everything was beautiful, everything was nice. And disciples said, wait a minute, how can all these stones be taken? Because they're huge. I mean, they're huge. But he was telling them about things that was going to take place. Jesus gives us a clue, not only on how to have salvation and eternal life, how to live life, because he is in the Old Testament concealed and the New Testament revealed. We get a lot of wisdom by following Jesus' teaching. So starting back down on Luke chapter 21, starting at verse 25 through the end of the chapter. Hear God's word from the New Living Translation. And the disciples were also asking him, what's going to be some of the signs of your coming back? Because they knew that he was coming back because he told them he would. And there will be strange events. These are red letter edition from the New Living Translation. If you have a red letter edition, it just indicates that these are the words that are attributed to Jesus. Not exact perfect words, but they're perfect from the original manuscript translated into English. And there will be strange events in the skies. Signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And down here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring of the seas and strange tides. The courage of many people will falter because of the fearful fate that they see coming upon the earth. Because the stability of the very heavens will be broken up. Then everyone will see the Son of Man arrive on the clouds with power and great glory. So when all these things happen, stand straight, look up, for your salvation draws near. Some translation says, draw nigh. And then he gave them this illustration. Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. Just so, when you see the events I've described taking place, you can be sure that the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these events have taken place. Well, he's talking about the generation to see all these events taking place. He's not talking about the generation that's standing before him. He's talking about the generation to see all these things take place. And guess what? We could very possibly be that generation. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will remain forever. Watch out. Don't let me find you living in careless ease or drunkenness and filled with the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware as in a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on this earth. Keep a covenant watch and pray that if possible you may escape these horrors and stand before the Son of Man. And in verse 37, every day Jesus went to the temple to teach, and every evening he returned to spend the night on the Mount of Olives. And the crowds gathered early every morning to hear him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. That's where we get what we call the blessed hope. I was listening to some of the things that they were talking about this morning with George H.W. Bush, who went home to be with the Lord at 94 years old. And his brother Neil, his son Neil, was in the room with him. Jim Baker was one of his close associates. He was also there. And when George was still alert enough and he saw Jim Baker walk into the room, and he always knew that they always did things together, "What's next on the agenda?" Jim Baker said, "We're going to heaven." And he said, "I'm ready." And shortly thereafter, he gave up the ghost, or we give up his spirit. And then that cartoonist that did some things really neat, a picture of Barbara Bush when she passed away, and he had a little girl that died of leukemia, 5, 6 years old, and the cartoonist put the image of Barbara being welcomed by their daughter into heaven. And then another one with George with his airplane and so forth as he arrived into heaven. And they all said, "We are glad you're here. We've been waiting for you." My own paraphrase. But George H.W. Bush was a great president. He was the very, very first Navy pilot in World War II. He served this country with great honor. And I'm glad to see that they're declared a national day of mourning on Wednesday. Even the stock market's going to close, which I don't remember them ever doing that for a president in my time. So it's a great honor. Flags will be flown at half staff for 30 days. And, you know, I told Judy, I said, "I guess that's the only way that you get to be famous is when you die, then everybody talks about you." So I hope and pray that my life is lined up enough that when I go home to be with the Lord, they'll say good things about me. I don't know. I was thinking about this message. You get a lot of emails in your email box. You get a lot of things. I have a lady that calls the church, and on the church message, I get my home phone number and I get my cell phone number. And not only does she leave a message on the church, then she'll call me at the house. And she's a prophetess. And she always brings a word of the Lord for the churches and for the pastors, because we have all drifted away from the gospel, and we need to return and to be able to encourage one another. So in this email box one day, the headline in the subject was, "To the church that awaits my coming, I am the Lord." And it starts out this way: "Pastor of the Methodist Church." Now, I figured they weren't United Methodists, because we don't use the Methodist Church anymore. We use the United Methodist Church, although there are some still Methodist churches. But it got my attention, and this is what it said. Now, this is supposedly the Lord speaking to the church and to the pastors. It says, "I am not pleased with those who claim to be members of my body. You have turned away from me." The letter continued on with an indictment of Christians, all Christians, as we have all gone astray. And it concludes by warning this: "The end will come quickly. You will see many signs, but they will not be of me." And the last sentence of the letter counsels all of us to look to the Scripture and to look to the Scriptures to tell us about what's going to take place in the last days or the end of the age. And I was fascinated about that, because I was working on my sermon idea while we were down in Destin, related to Luke 21, which was one of the Advent Scriptures and also the lectionary Scripture. And it was talking about, "And let the signs and the moon and the stars," as I was reading the Scriptures, "and earth stressed from the roaring of the seas." Makes me think back just not long ago, Hurricane Michael, the roaring of the seas. "And that the Son of Man will come on a cloud. And when you see all these things take place, stand up, raise your head, for your redemption draws near." These verses come to the end of the 21st chapter of Luke, which I just shared. And the whole chapter of Luke, however, is the record of Jesus' prediction of the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. The temple and the city were destroyed in 70 A.D. by the Romans. And Luke wrote this gospel shortly after A.D. 70. He wrote it to his church in Asia Minor, what we call modern-day Turkey. We have been there as tourists and on a continuing education program. We went to all the churches at Ephesus and all the churches, the seven churches of Revelation, and we've been blessed to see all the destruction. Those churches no longer stand except for one, and they are all in rubbles because of earthquakes. But when Luke was there and he was telling them about this, they all heard what took place in Jerusalem. And they undoubtedly knew that the Jewish belief it was that when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, it would be the event for the return of God to put an end to this world. Now, we just sang that song, World Without End, Amen. We know that God's not going to destroy the world, because if Christ is going to return, he needs a world to return to. But he is going to shake it. And it's obvious that we could possibly see that generation as we live in these last days, because the scripture says there'll be earthquakes, there'll be the roaring of the seas, all the phenomena of nature, which means the Creator itself will be transformed and participate in the recreation of his work. The heavens will shake, which is a clear reference to the empires which are failing around the world. Rome was destroyed. The Roman government collapsed about 400 years after this took place. The scripture says that they will see the Son of Man, which is Jesus, coming on a cloud with power and glory. The Son of Man was one of the titles for the Messiah. There were several titles for the Messiah, but this title is used by people who said the Messiah is going to be a strong man, a superhuman hero, coming out of the heavens, like fictional characters that we see, like Spider-Man and Superman and all of that, and just like grandkids, or because I watch them, I don't play them, but they watch these computer games and they play these games, and which is sometimes, I don't know, not good. They shoot, and then when the game's over, they get back up, and you know they don't think anything about that because it's a game. But the gospel writer to the church that Luke started gave their assurance to them that Jerusalem had now been destroyed, that it was a catastrophic event in the history, but it won't change anything. The powers, the Son of Man will come and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. And God's will be done on heaven and in earth. And that's what we pray for every day when we say that prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to happen. And that's what Luke says. So when all these things take place, look up, for your redemption draws nigh, and the return of the Lord is getting close. That's what we study in the book of Revelation. John didn't have it in the Gospels. Luke, Matthew, and Mark all have a part in their Gospels where Jesus was asked, what will be the sign of your return? And he told them, just like we read there in Luke. John's Gospel doesn't have it. But when John got the information, he got it from Jesus when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Good awaits us, not evil. There will be life, not destruction, when the Lord returns. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the ones who stand against God are going to face consequences. But the faithful can lift up their eyes in hope. And that's what it means as we look at the 21st chapter of Luke. But I want to remind you that the Son of Man did not come, nor did any of these signs come, when Rome fell. I want to tell you that there are a few certainties in life. But one of them is this. Every single prediction of the end of the world has been wrong. Not the Jehovah's Witnesses, not the Seventh-day Adventists, not Hal Lindsey, not a lot of them. They've all been wrong. There was somebody in 1988 that said the Lord will return. 88 reasons that the Lord will return in 88. I kind of got caught up in that and I was interested in it. But guess what? This is 2018 and the Lord ain't returned yet. So The 88 reasons were good, but the timing wasn't right. Jesus said that no one knows the time that I'll return. Not even me. Only my Father in heaven. But it's going to happen. But it doesn't slow them down. There's still a lot of predictions. That's what Jesus said. Many will come in my name, but don't pay attention to them. They don't understand what I know. They point out all the earthquakes took place and all this kind of stuff. That's what made me think about this sermon. Here we go again. Because it's happened so often. It has happened to every generation. Because every generation has had earthquakes. Every generation had comets. I think about the poor people, and not too long ago, and I remember, I call it the Bebop Comet. Halley's Comet was coming, and they drank the juice, and they got in their little beds, and they had their suitcases at the end of the bed. You remember them? Waiting for the comet to come? Well, guess what? The comet came, and they were still in their little beds with their suitcases at the foot of the bed. The answer is important, though. To be human is to expect that life is going to be better than what it is now. That's human nature. That's why most humans' characteristic is hope. That's the blessed hope. Without hope, we don't have anything to hang on to. And that's what it means to be human, that we have hope. Animals don't have hope. The rest of the creation don't have hope. But we have hope. The expectation that things are going to get better. The Jews have an understanding of the human condition. The Jews provide us with stories in the Old Testament that help us understand the meaning in our lives. There are two great stories in Jewish history. The first one is the Exodus. The second is the exile, returning from Babylon. I find the Exodus story, though, very encouraging, because that's the story that Jesus used when he got into the upper room with the disciples to celebrate Passover, which was the Jewish celebration for being delivered out of the bondage of Egypt. And he turned it into something that we hang on to, the blessed hope. There's no one in this world who does not understand the story of the Exodus. Everybody understands it. And they respond to it some ways different. But even today especially, there are Exodus happening all over the world. One of them is the Exodus from Central America, trying to come up here. Some of the reasons they have is not so good. Some of the people looking for a better life. But you don't come that way illegally and pushing yourself in. I know that I would not be happy if somebody pushed their way through the front door of my house and come in and sat down and said, I want to be a part of your family. It don't work that way. Yeah, maybe they could develop a relationship and they might tell us that they need some help. They want to be that or this or that. And we might invite them in and have a conversation with them and try to help them. But you don't push your way in. God delivered the people out of Egypt. Even today, there are Exodus still going on around the world. And the first images of our life is that of the Exodus. The other image is that of the exile, when the Jews were exiled into Babylon. It's called the Babylonian captivity. And the exile was a life that rearranged itself. And we used to have a good life, but then it's taken away. They kicked us out and they put us in exile. We know the Jews finally did return and rebuild the temple. Hope. Isn't a person in the world who would also like to have hope and celebrate the characteristics of human, because the incompleteness or the isolation or being deprived of things and alienation is a human experience. Some people mourn that life has been the way that it should be. It should always be peaches and cream. But people also mourn that life is no longer as good as what it used to be. I think back, we think about, well, the good old days. Well, yeah, they were good, but it's not necessarily what it used to be. If we really think about it, we had to carry in coal or wood to keep us warm, and some of the good old days are good. Morality was probably not much better than what it was now, although we didn't have 24/7 television to tell us just how bad things were. But the other thing about the exile to the promised land, there's a short story that I want to share with you that I found in Pastor Stories. There's a little book called The Pastoral Symphony. And it talked about a young girl who was born blind from birth. And in her blindness, she had created in her imagination what she thought the world looked like. Her family recognized it, and they wanted to protect her from really what it was, but they would not tell her really what the world was like. In her mind and in her images, she would share what she could see in her own mind and her own spirit. She was innocent, and she maintained this innocent vision of an ideal world. But one day, she was able to go to the hospital, and the eye doctor looked at her and examined her, and he says, "I think I can do something to restore your sight." He did. She was struck by two things. First, nature was more beautiful than she had imagined that it would be. Secondly, the faces of people were sadder than she could ever thought that they would be. And I think so many of us mourn in exile until the Son of God appears. The reality. Israel described the human condition that way. Israel also anticipated the hope, the return, the Messiah. God will come and save us. That's what they were hoping for, and that's what happened, but they didn't recognize him. God will bring us back home from the exile. He will rebuild Jerusalem, the city. The problem is that Israel expected several messiahs. A better way of saying it, that there were several versions of the Messiah that they were hoping for. When the Messiah would come from the Son of Man, the warrior, the suffering servant, as Isaiah talked about. He would be despised and rejected. He would be on a white horse. He'd be a shepherd who carried all the human lambs in his bosom and took care of them. They weren't looking for that kind of Messiah. They wanted somebody to deliver them from the bondage that they had under the Roman Empire. You can pay your money and take your choice, which is exactly what happened over these thousands of years. 2,000 people had picked and chose like shoppers rummaging through the bargain bin to find a Messiah that would suit their taste, looking for one that would be one that they would like to have. It's always been that way. Human nature, thanks be to God, the Son's coming out. They cry, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus." That's what it says in the very last verse of the book of Revelation. Maranatha, come quickly. But there's a different way to read some of these texts. And a different way is that it speaks to the people of faith. The church has arranged the seasons, what we are in now. We call it the Advent season. Biblical stories to inform our stories in the Christian year begins with this Sunday of Advent, a description of the human condition, the lessons in the literature of Israel's waiting for the long coming of Messiah. You see, at Christmas, it's announced that the Messiah will come. Only he has already come unexpectedly, but nobody expected, not even in that day, that he was here. We know that he came. We know that we celebrate it on the last Sunday before Christmas. We celebrate it by lighting the Christ candle. That's why the stories are best told at Christmas time, and especially in Christmas Eve, when the cold, dark nights, and we light our candles and we sing, "Silent Night, Holy Night." You see, Christmas announces the one who has come to save us and who is going to come again. "For unto us a child is born. Only he did not bring the kingdom in its fullness, but he brought a little seed." And that's what he has taught us. The kingdom is here for all of us to see and enjoy. And the testimony of the church for over 2,000 years is that the Lord is with us. He is with you. We are not alone. Life is still an exodus from where we are to where we want to be. Life is like an exile from what we have known. We are not alone. We think we are alone, but we are not alone. The text in Luke concludes this way. When these things come to pass, stand up and look up, for your redemption draws nigh. The experience of Christians all these years, whether they were from the Exodus or from the four Gospels. That's our hope. There's a way of living with that hope, and it's found in the two words that are always associated with Advent. Wait, watch, and listen. It comes from Isaiah. So those who wait on the Lord shall mount up as wings of an eagle, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Jesus told his disciples, nobody knows when I'm coming back, so watch. And then he told parables of the watching to illustrate what it looks like to watch. He said, in all these little things, every one of these people continued in their lives as they were watching, building houses, investing in the market, raising children, planting garden, thinking of others, and getting outside of themselves. All the while, we're watching and waiting. And I want to close with this. There's a fellow by the name of Frank Losener. Losener, I believe is how you pronounce his name, Losener. He writes a lot of the Broadway musicals. He writes almost all the music to a lot of these Broadway plays, the musicals. And somebody asked him one time, how do you keep all these tunes popping up out of your head every day? You've written hundreds, maybe even thousands. Your head's got to be crazy with all this stuff. How have you been able to arrange them? He says it's like a Christian understanding of Messiah. The Messiah comes, the Messiah is here, the Lord is with us, but we need to prepare our hearts to receive him. And that's what he does with all these songs and all these words that are in his head. He says, I receive them in my heart to be able to arrange them. And that's what we do at Advent, especially this time of the year, as we watch and wait.